So I'm preparing this sermon on anger, and I gotta be honest with you, I'm thinking I'm actually pretty good on this. And we've had some rough weeks, right? I mean, we've talked about pride. That was a tough week. We've talked about words and the words we say and how the words kind of indicate who we are. It tells us where our hearts are and then the direction of our life. We talked about our friends and how our friends really determine the quality and direction of our life. We talked about planning and parenting. And I'm thinking, man, these are just tough, tough weeks. But I've got the kind of the anger thing down, you know, because I'm not the yelling guy. I don't scream at people. And, you know, I don't throw things or hit my fist. I don't punch holes in the wall. And so I'm like, okay, I'm safe. And let me just confess something to you. I am angrier than I thought I was. And the more I studied, the more I could see anger in myself and in everybody else. It's like, you know, when you buy a car and you think, wow, this is so cool. I've got this brand new lime green car that nobody else has. And then as soon as you get it and start driving it, you realize every third car is a lime green car that looks just like yours. That's how it was in studying anger. And Christians are great at trying to act like they don't have an anger problem. So they realize, like, being angry is wrong, it's sinful, you know, and so they're like, well, I'm not angry. I'm just frustrated. Or you know what I do? I go, ugh. Yesterday afternoon, I'm finishing up. I usually spend about 2 hours on Saturday just finishing up, just working through the sermon in terms of how it's preached and what it says, you know, outline's done. Everything's done. It could be preached, but I just always like tweaking it. So I spent about 2 hours yesterday afternoon tweaking this. And I went, and I clicked off of it. And then I thought, oh, okay, I need to get back on it because I've got to put the page numbers on. So I double click, and it says, this document has been deleted. And I thought, okay, like this whole anger thing, you know, like I'm really trying not to blow my top, you know. And I'm not the yelling guy, but I'm becoming quickly the yelling guy. And so I just kind of backed off, and I thought, okay. And I told Sherry what happened. She said, what are you going to do? And I said, well, I've got it in another document. But I spent 2 hours just tweaking this whole thing. And man, I was so mad. And I said, you know what, let me just close everything down, pull it back up, and who knows what will happen. Close everything down and put it back. Of course, I'm thinking the whole time, don't get angry, don't get angry, don't get angry, don't get angry. And I pulled it up. And it's there. And I'm like, yes, I didn't have to get angry, as if I would have had this great excuse to get angry otherwise. But I was huffing. Ugh. I was so mad. Now, some people think, well, I'm just born angry. I just kind of got this anger thing. I'm quick to get angry. I must have an anger demon. Some people, they live in regret. And they live in regret for the rest of their lives because of what they've said or done in anger. I mean, they've ruined relationships, they've lost jobs, they've destroyed their reputation because of sinful anger. Some people think, well, yeah, I'm mad, but it's harmless because I'm not hitting anybody, and it's short-lived. I just kind of blow my top and then I'll go. I understand that, but the problem with that is Jesus didn't really see anger that way. In fact, look what he says in Matthew 5, verse 21. He says, you have heard that the ancients were told you should not commit murder. Right? Everybody knows that. Don't commit murder. And whoever commits murder shall be liable to the court. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother shall be guilty before the court. So Jesus takes anger and he puts it on par with murder. And so that tells me we're all murderers. To some level or another, we are all murderers. And so what we want to do, what we want to discover, remember in Proverbs we talk about what is the wise thing to do and how do we live wisely. Well, the idea behind wisdom in Proverbs is how do we live skillfully? How do we live with excellence as it relates to anger? So let's look, if you're taking notes, point number one is anger defined. Anger defined. There are two types of anger that are mentioned in the Bible. There's righteous anger and unrighteous anger. Guess which one we do least of? righteous anger, right? What righteous anger is it's a you're consumed with the desire to be righteous. It's a consummation for righteousness. It's a desire for God's will to be done, for God's reputation to be expanded, for him to be honored. That's righteous anger. Now look at Psalm 7, verse 11. It says, God is a righteous judge and a God who has indignation every day. And so if we said that all anger was sin, then we'd also have to say that God sins, because it says here he has indignation or anger every single day. Well, the beautiful thing about this is that God poured out his anger and he poured out his wrath on his son so that we would be forgiven. And so God is a righteous judge, has to judge sin. He has to. He has no choice. And so what God is the righteous judge does is he becomes the righteous sacrifice as well. God took on sin. And now the plea for you is to believe, to trust in what the work that Christ has done for you on your behalf. And when you believe, he takes your sin and he exchanges it for his righteousness. He takes the sin, the things that we've done, all the evil, and he says, I'll take that. I've placed my wrath on that sin, and I've placed it on my son when I put him on the cross. And I'll give you his righteousness. Theologians call it the great exchange. And now the plea is believe. Trust that. You can't be good enough to get to heaven. You can't go to church enough times. You can't be baptized enough times. Let's believe. Trust in what Christ has done for you, and you will have eternal life. Now, Christians, you think, okay, can we have righteous anger? I think so. Paul seemed to be righteously angry when he heard about those who were led into sin in 2 Corinthians. And then look what he says in Ephesians 4. He actually says, be angry, and yet do not sin. Be angry. Like, that is a command. Be angry and yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. Do not give the devil an opportunity. So you are commanded to be angry. And there are legitimate things to be angry about. But there is no legitimate time when you are justified to sin as a result of your anger. Okay? It's okay to be angry. In fact, it's expected that you're going to be angry. It's commanded. Be angry. But your anger can't lead to sin, because then it's on you. And so I thought of some examples. Yelling at your kid's referee regardless of how bad his eyesight is not righteous anger. And I know you're thinking, but you don't realize how bad of a call it was. Listen, it's not righteous anger. You can't have righteous anger and sin at the same time. Righteous anger is not because your rights were violated. Righteous anger is not because you didn't get what you wanted. When you see ISIS selling girls as slaves, that should make you angry. It's abhorrent to God. It's an abomination to God. When you see those Islamic terrorists driving on a van in London and running people over in the name of God, that should make you really angry. There should be something that wells up within you that should really anger you. When you see children being abused, you should be angry. When you see a man checking out on his wife and kids for some new fling, that should anger you. It just doesn't give you the right to sin in return. And I can't tell you how many children I've had sitting in my office. They're just crying because their parents thought that being divorced was the best thing for their family. It angers me to see what parents will do to their kids. And there's a righteous anger. You think about Jesus. He got angry, but he never sinned. He cleared out the temple. It was righteous anger. It was controlled temple anger. We never see Jesus get angry when his rights are violated. We never see him get angry when he was being tortured. You know when we see him getting angry? We see him getting angry when the money changers were sitting there using the church to make a buck. I mean, they're ripping people off in the temple. And it was just supply and demand. I remember a number of years ago, I went to China, and we went to this Buddhist temple. And our guides were saying, hey, if you want to buy some incense, it's cheaper outside the temple. Right? It's like the movie theater. Buy your snacks outside and bring... That's illegal, but don't. I'm just saying...
All right?
It's cheaper. And they were doing the same thing. It's like, hey, listen, if you're not gonna bring your sacrifices into the temple, we'll sell them for you. We'll sell them to you, and we're gonna charge a bunch of money for it. So they're ripping people off. We also see Jesus get angry when he saw how hard people's hearts had gotten. Look at Mark 3, verse 5. He says, after looking around them with anger. Why? Because he was grieved at the hardness of their heart. And in context, they were accusing Jesus of doing good works on the Sabbath after he had healed the guy. And so that really angered him. He's thinking, wait a second, you are more loyal to your legalistic rules of how you think God should work and how you think God should do things, and you have completely missed the fact that God is standing right in front of you doing them. And that angered him. But he didn't get angry when he was falsely accused. He didn't get angry when he was falsely tried. He didn't get angry when he was falsely convicted. He didn't get angry when he was falsely scourged. And he didn't get angry when he was falsely executed. He didn't get angry when his rights were violated. But let me ask you, when do we get angry? It's when we don't get what we want. When we think we deserve something and we didn't get it. We get angry when our will is not accomplished. We get angry when our reputation is stained. We get angry when our lives are not honored. This morning I had to run to my office to get some brochures. And I'm sitting behind a car and light turns green. And the car in the left lane, he goes. And I'm sitting back there. And I'm seeing him just on his phone. Light don't get no greener than the green it was. And I'm thinking, surely I'm not going to have to beep at this guy with my kids in here and preaching about anger. So somebody else beeped. Yes, God is good. See, God's anger is this righteous anger. It has to do with his holiness. And that type of anger is just really, really rare to see. Look at Proverbs 25, verse 28. Like a city that's broken into and without walls is a man who has no control over his spirit. And so to understand this, you really need to understand it contextually. Walls in a city were really important. In fact, walls provided protection, they provided security, and so no walls, and all of a sudden you're exposed. No walls in the city, you're unsafe. Nehemiah, why did he go back? To build the walls. And so the first thing they did, they have to build the walls, and so the idea is excuse me, is like a city that's broken into without walls is a man who has no control over his spirit. Your anger and lack of restraint leaves you exposed and vulnerable. It leaves you weak. Even though you think my anger is my strength, and if I get loud and if I get boisterous and if I slam my hands down, that's demonstrating strength. And actually what Proverbs says, no, it's the exact opposite. It's telling you you're weak. You're like a city without walls. You're completely open and vulnerable. Look at Proverbs 16, verse 32. He says, he who is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who captures a city. And so the truly strong person is the one who's able to control his emotions. It's the one who's able to rule his spirit. That's true strength. That's anger defined. You have unrighteous anger, and you have righteous anger. The one we do least of is righteous anger. The one we're very familiar with is unrighteous anger. And so let's identify it. Anger identified. Remember a few weeks ago when I said, you know, in counseling, a lot of times I'll say, you're not going to like me very much for saying this, but you know I love you. Let me just say, you're not going to like me very much for saying this, but you know I love you. We're angry. And let me not even put that on you. I get angry. And I hate it. And I didn't even recognize it. Unrighteous anger expresses itself in two forms. On one side, you get the yelling, screaming, slamming things, cussing, telling somebody off, name calling, right? Hitting. We call that blowing up. Like, that's one side of anger. Is it wrong? Absolutely. That's not me. I'm the other side. I'm the guy that clams up and gets moody. Anybody else like that? Really? Just me? Okay. Yeah, we got shit. Good. All right. Thinking, man, I don't want to make you mad then. You might hit me. Both of those are sinful anger, though. I'm the guy that gets frustrated, or I get irritated, or I get disgusted. I've been told that I have a look that can kill. And my kids know it really well, right? But we would go on these mission trips, right, with a group of students, and I remember they would say, "Oh, do you see Mr. Mike give, you know, so-and-so that look? He's in trouble." And I'm thinking, what look? But apparently I've got a look that can kill. You know what? That's anger too. Anybody else have that gift? Right? Parents? Yeah, you all do, right? And I'm the guy that huffs too. I do that. Like, I'm thinking, that's okay. I didn't hit anybody. I didn't yell at anybody. That's anger too. It's a heart issue. Right? That's what it exposes. It exposes my heart. Look at Jeremiah 17. The heart is more deceitful than all else and is desperately sick. You know what the heart of the problem is? It's a problem of the heart. The heart of the problem is a problem of the heart. And honestly, if not for the grace of God, there is no evil that you and I cannot accomplish because our hearts are desperately sick. Which tells me your anger is not a personality problem. You did not inherit it from your parents. You don't have a chemical imbalance. The problem is your heart is desperately sick. And our hearts consist of thoughts and our motives. And our anger is a deliberate choice as a result of those thoughts and motives. And our anger is a selfish choice due to prideful and selfish desires. Look at Proverbs 11. He says, "The desire of the righteous is only good, but the expectation of the wicked is wrath." And so when the wicked don't get what they expect, I have my rights, this is mine, then you can expect that you're going to get their wrath as a return. And so we get angry because we have expectations. And so if our expectations are for God's glory and for God's will and God's reputation, it's righteous anger. And if our expectations are for our glory and our will and our reputation, then the scripture is really clear. It's unrighteous anger. James 1 says this, "But everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. For the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God." And so sinful anger, what I've recognized is that it actually accomplishes a lot. Like if you want something bad enough and you yell enough or you scream enough or you're cold enough or you manipulate enough, like you can get what you want. You can achieve what you want. But sinful anger, regardless if you get what you want or not, sinful anger will never achieve the righteousness of God. Ever. And I'm not just talking about yelling and screaming, right? We can express thought, our anger in our thoughts. We can express it in our body language. We can express sinful anger in our speech and in our actions. And even when we think that we're just angry in our minds, our anger comes out in these subtle and destructive ways that you may not even recognize. Proverbs 12 says, "A fool's anger is known at once. A fool's anger is known at once, but a prudent man conceals dishonor." And so you may be thinking, I'm hiding my anger. But you can see it. You can see it in what you say and what you don't say. You can see it in what you do and what you don't do. A fool's anger is known at once. What's wrong? Nothing. Something's wrong. Fine. You just know. You get the rolling of the eyes. I always think it's funny when I'm in counseling and I got a couple in front of me and you know, the husband or the wife will say something and the wife will just roll her eyes. And I think, that's sinful anger. He's lying. There's something in there. And so you may think you're hiding your anger. It says here, a fool's anger is known at once. And so the guy who stays at work extra hours because he's mad at his wife, he's trying to disguise his anger as something else. What's the problem? Listen, you like your nice car, you like this, you like that. I have to work hard. He's only working hard because he's mad at you. It's known at once. Look at Proverbs 29. He says, "An angry man stirs up strife, and a hot-tempered man abounds in transgression." An angry man stirs up strife, and a hot-tempered man abounds in transgression. Think about that. He abounds in transgression. What he's saying is your anger, being hot-tempered, it leads to other sins. And so what an angry person has a real critical spirit. An angry person will maximize his sin, I'm sorry, minimize his sin and maximize yours. An angry person withdraws because he can't stand being around that person because they make him so mad. An angry person gossips and slanders. You know why? Because he's mad. An angry person seeks vengeance. An angry person really rejoices in somebody else's misfortune because an angry person abounds in transgression. And if anger is not dealt with, it's going to turn into bitterness, and then from bitterness to stubbornness, and then from stubbornness to hate, and then from hate to rebellion. And ultimately, bitterness and anger and all these things, you know what it leads to? It leads to depression and suicide. And so we have to deal with our anger. And so let's get away from the philosophy. Let's just talk about the wise thing to do. Okay, so we've all recognized the person next to me is angry. And so what do we do? Number one, examine your heart. Okay, number one, examine your heart. This is the practical stuff. This is what we need to do. Examine your heart. Anger is a heart issue. We've just said that, right? So what I want to do is I want to ask some good questions that I had to ask of myself to see if where my heart was at. So think about this. Who are you angry with? And what are you angry about with them? And how have you dealt with that anger and responded to that person? Has it been with righteous anger or unrighteous anger? And what's been the result of your anger? Has your anger been more about you or more about God? Okay, here's a good question. What kind of things provoke you to anger? And isn't it easy to blame somebody else for your anger? Man, she's running late again. I hate being late. You cut me off in traffic and now you can't even go to the speed limit. Why can't my kids just leave me alone? I'm just trying to relax. How dare you say that to me? That's all you're willing to pay me? You know how hard I worked? We need to examine our hearts. Is it for our glory and our honor and our reputation and our will? Or is it to enhance God's reputation, God's will, and to honor Him? Psalm 139 says this, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts, and see if there be any hurtful way in me, and lead me in the everlasting way." Listen, just pray that. Make that passage a part of your everyday prayer. God, search my heart. See if there's anything in me that's separating me in my fellowship with you. Is there anything in me that is sinful that I need to confess? God, search my heart and see where I'm at. It's easy to blame shift. It's easy to look at what somebody else did and then justify what you did back to them. In fact, it's easy to do all of these things. The only thing that's really difficult about this is to examine your own heart. And so examine your heart. Number two, transform your heart. Because remember, this is a heart issue, right? So transform your heart. Now that we understand anger, let's talk about what it looks like to put off and put on, okay? So we got to put off anger, put on its righteous counterpart. Putting off anger and putting on gentleness, putting on humility, putting on patience. That's good theology, isn't it? That'll preach right there. Yeah, just put off your anger and put on gentleness. All right, in Jesus' name, amen. Have a nice day. Let's get really practical, though. Let's look what it actually looks like when you're dealt with unfair circumstances and difficult people, and then to be able to work through those things with gentleness, patience, and humility. And so A here, the first part of transforming your heart is confess your sin. Okay, you've examined your heart, and now, so what's the result? God, you've exposed me, examined me, see if there's any hurtful way in me. You've done that. You've revealed to me, and so now I need to confess. And so putting off anger begins with confession. If you're only 5% wrong and the other person is 95% wrong, take 100% responsibility for your 5%. Like, that's the only part that you can deal with. I know it's so easy to talk about their 95%, but you're still responsible for your 5%. Confess to God. Confess to the victims of your anger. We'll use that word. Approach them with gentleness. Approach them with humility. Confess your wrongdoing. Don't use words like but or if, right? Man, I'm really sorry for blowing up at you, but you make me so mad. That's not your fault. You're blaming it on them. I'm sorry if I've offended you. You know what you're saying when you say I'm sorry if I offended you? What you're saying is I'm not really sorry unless you think I should be sorry. I don't really think I've done anything wrong, but apparently you do, so I'm sorry if I offended you. That's not confession. Confession is owning it. Confession is agreeing, I'm wrong, God is right. And you know what? God loves it when we confess. God loves to forgive. He longs to forgive. He loves to work in your life to help you to change. He is the God of reconciliation, and he says he's given us the ministry of reconciliation. And you would think that, man, how does this work? Well, the order that he has for this is the first thing it does is it begins with your confession of sin. It doesn't say when that fool starts acting right, then confess your sins. Well, if he apologizes first, then you can confess your sins. It doesn't say that. It just, you go and confess. Remember earlier we read in Matthew 5 about Jesus equating murder and anger as the same thing, right? Here's what I didn't read, the next part. So you're a murderer, you're an angry person, so you're a murderer. Matthew 5:23 says, therefore, in other words, because of this, if you are presenting your offering at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your offering there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother, then come and present your offering. See what he's saying? Go first. Before you do all the religious stuff, go first be reconciled. Go first confess. Go first do whatever you have to do, Romans 12 says. Whatever you have to do. As far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. You do your part first. But I'm only 5% wrong. Fine, deal with your 5%. But you do that first before you come and present your offering to God. In fact, what you see in books like Isaiah, especially in Isaiah 1, such a fascinating passage. You got a group of people that are doing all the right things. And God says, I'm tired of it. Stop it. But God, you told us to sacrifice animals. I know, I hate it though. You told us to do these new moon festivals and all these feasts. I know, but I can't stand it out now. Why? Because you're doing it with the wrong motives. You've got blood on your hands. You're not willing to deal with your own sin. That's the problem. So if you're presenting your offering at the altar, and there, remember, I am not in fellowship with that person. Leave your offering. First, go be reconciled. And there's an urgency to this. Go now, be reconciled. B, renew your mind. And one of the greatest battles that we're going to face is not dwelling on past hurt. You're going to have to be very intentional to combat wrong thoughts with right thoughts. And there's no better replacement for sinful thoughts than the Word of God. And so start memorizing verses on anger. Start memorizing verses on gentleness or forgiveness or humility. Let me give you a couple. Look at Proverbs 17, verse 27. He who restrains his word has knowledge, and he who has a cool spirit is a man of understanding. Even a fool, when he keeps silent, is considered wise. When he closes his lips, he's considered prudent. You know why we need that passage so much? Because I promise you, in the next week, in fact, maybe in the next hour, you're going to have this wonderful opportunity to give people a piece of your mind. He who restrains his words has knowledge. He who has a cool spirit is a man of understanding. Even a fool, when he keeps silent, is considered wise. And when he closes his lips, he is considered prudent. Why are you being so quiet? Just trying to hide my foolishness. I want to be considered wise. Proverbs 15 says, the heart of the righteous ponders how to answer. The heart of the righteous ponders how to answer, but the mouth of the wicked pours out evil things. Another way, he's saying, listen, ponder it. Consider. Think about how you're going to answer. Don't just vomit up your words on people. Well, I just speak my mind. Well, stop it. Well, that's just me. Well, me needs to change. Okay, don't just vomit it up on people. Ponder. Think about how you're going to answer. And you're going to need a renewed mind to do this because you're going to have the opportunity maybe on your way home. You're going to have the opportunity to get angry. And so you need to renew your mind, start memorizing scripture, even do studies on patience and God's long suffering. And I thought about this week. I thought, you know, if any of us were God, the rest of us would be dead. Right? If any of us were God, the rest of us would be dead. Because the most heinous thing that you can do against God is to sin. And when you think about the way you react when somebody sins against you, the worst thing they can do to you, if any of us were God, the rest of us would be dead. And yet that's not God. He's patient. He's long-suffering. Look at Romans 2, verse 4. He says, do you think lightly of the riches of his kindness and tolerance and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance? You know, there are times when God uses discipline to bring us to repentance. But I believe there are more times when God uses kindness with the goal of us being repentant. God's being kind to you, and he's blessing you, not because he's approving of whatever sin you may be in. He's just blessing you and being kind to you because his goal is he wants you to repent. And so if you think, man, my business is going great, or I'm doing good in this area of my life, and man, I've got a terrible relationship with my wife, or I'm screwing up my finances, or I'm doing, God must be okay with it. He's not okay with it. He's just being kind to you. Well, if God's not taking me behind the woodshed, I must be okay. Now, if you need God to take you behind the woodshed, he knows what you need. You don't want him to take you behind the woodshed. I would rather respond in repentance to his kindness than to respond in repentance after going through the discipline. And if we were God, we wouldn't do that. And when you look back through the Old Testament, you just keep seeing over and over and over again how patient God was with Israel. I mean, go back through the Gospels. See how patient Jesus was with sinners. And when we're sinned against, we so often see that as a perfect reason not to be patient. And we think, well, if my anger is going to get my kids to repent, my anger is going to get what's changed. No, you know what God does? He's just kind. Look for opportunities to be kind. Psalm 103, verse 8, Alan read it earlier. The Lord is compassionate and gracious. He's slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness. That's the character of God. He is kind, and he is compassionate, and he is gracious, and he is patient. And if we continue to renew our minds with who God is, when we start having a right perspective of who God is, God starts to change our hearts, change our minds, and then we then become kinder and more compassionate and more gracious and more patient. See, remove your anger, okay? Remove your anger. Remember, anger always involves pride or selfishness, and so we have to put on loving and humble thoughts and actions every single day. And so start by making a list. What are some of the things that you can do to put off anger? Well, you got a right to be angry, right? That's what you think. I should be angry. Look what they've done. But make a list of things you can do to start demonstrating love and humility. You know what the great idea is? Start serving the person you're angry with. Demonstrate love to them. Remove anger, replace it with love. And you go, well, how do I do that? Like, practically speaking, what does that look like? Romans 12, verse 17. Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Okay, so when is it okay to pay back evil for evil? When? Never. Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. And this tells me sometimes it's not possible. Never take your own revenge. Okay, so when can we take our own revenge? When do we want to? always. Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Now just think about this. Who could repay them better? I mean, you or God? God can. So what do I do then? Verse 20, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. And then verse 21, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. And you know what I wrote in my notes after that? It's just easier to get angry, isn't it? It's just easier to fight for my rights. It's easier to live by my feelings. It's easier to avenge what has happened to me. It is. But the anger of man will never achieve the righteousness of God. That's why we can never pay back for evil for evil, and then we can never take our own revenge. We have to overcome evil with good. We have to put off anger and put on love and put on serving. That's the practical side. And the last one here, D, prepare your future. Prepare your future. A few years ago, I made a decision that I will do everything in my power never to go to Walmart again. It provokes me to anger. I mean, I go in there, and I love the prices. But they got 50 registers, and four of them are open. And they've all got lines, I mean, all the way back to electronics. And honestly, you know what? If you could lose your salvation, I would do it at Walmart. Man, I can't stand it. And then you go, okay, we'll just go in the middle of the night. Well, if you go in the middle of the night, they got those they're waxing the floors. In every aisle that you need, they're waxing the floors, I promise you. And then if you can finally get to what you need, you go in there and you think, well, there's 50 registers. Surely four is going to be, you know how many open in the middle of the night? One. And it's the new girl that's just training. So I try to stay away from Walmart. I prepare for my future. I premedicate my soul. So yesterday morning, I go to Staples because I got to get printer ink. They don't open until 9, and my appointment was at 9. I thought, oh, Lord, I got to go to Walmart. And I got to preach on anger tomorrow. God was gracious. I was in and out in 5 minutes. I thought, oh, man. So I've put off dogging Walmart, and I've put on being nice to Walmart in one day. Proverbs 16, verse 32, he who is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who captures a city. You know the situations and the circumstances that you typically get angry with. Prepare your soul for that. Premedicate your soul for that. You know what? You may need to stay away from certain people. Right? You just may, you know what? Whenever I'm around that guy, it's not a good thing for me. You may need to bite a hole in your lip just to keep from opening your mouth. Just be quiet. Look at Proverbs 22. He says, do not associate with a man given to anger or go with a hot-tempered man, or you will learn his ways and find a snare for yourself. There are some people that it's just best that you not associate with them, because the longer you do, the more you're going to become like them. And one of those types of people that you don't need to associate with is an angry man or a hot-tempered man. And the more you're around them, the more you're going to be like them. And you know what? Angry people just make people around them miserable, don't they? You ever been in one of those groups where one person starts talking about some situation or some person, and suddenly like everybody starts complaining and grumbling? And then do you know what happened? You know what else he did? Oh, you think that's bad. Let me tell you what they did to me. He says, be careful you don't learn his ways and become the man given to anger. Be careful you don't become the hot-tempered man. Proverbs 15 says, a hot-tempered man stirs up strife, but the slow to anger calms a dispute. Angry people are divisive people. They stir up strife. Angry people divide marriages. Angry people divide roommates. Angry people divide friends. Angry people destroy churches and businesses and ministries and sports teams. They divide. So what do? Proverbs 22, drive out the scoffer, and contention will go out. Even strife and dishonor will cease. Get away from them. To prepare for your future, be around people who are slow to anger. That might mean you have to drive out the scoffer. But when you do, you see the promise there? When you drive out the scoffer, then contention, strife, and dishonor stops. And as a church and as a people, Christ has called us to love. Love one another and thereby fulfill the law of Christ. He says that they will know you are my disciples because of your love for one another. What if we just make this our goal? We put off sinful anger and put on love, knowing that love covers a multitude of sins. Put off sinful anger, put on love, knowing that love covers a multitude of sins. And so we're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper today. And when we do, I want to read through that Psalm 139 passage again. God, search my heart. And I want you to ask God, search your heart, examine your heart. See if there's any hurtful way in you. Anything that's dividing you in your relationship with God. And it might be because of a division in a relationship with somebody else. Confess those things to God. Agree with him. He's right, you're wrong. Even if it's only 5%, deal with your 5%. Come to him in confession and humility and repentance. So that he then, and then celebrate the broken body of Christ and the blood that was shed for you. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you that you have given us the best example of grace and humility that there is. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank you that when he was reviled, he didn't revile in return. That he was slandered and gossiped about. Even physically tortured. That he didn't seek revenge. But he said, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. God, we want that attitude. We want to be able to see others as you do. And yet so often our anger gets in the way of that. But I thank you that you're a God who longs to forgive, who loves to reconcile, who loves to search our hearts to see if there's anything in us that's sinful, that we might come to you in humble repentance. So search me, God, know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there be any hurtful way in me and lead me in the everlasting way. And so, Father, as we celebrate the supper, pray that you would search our hearts, that your Spirit would convict us of sin and righteousness and judgment, of ways we've been sinfully angry, that we might confess and repent. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.